Well, for those who are guests, I'm preaching through a series of messages called The Cloud. It's based on two verses in Hebrews, and we're going to read that together out loud. The last sermon of this series, I'm going to use this text, but it really helps us understand the context of what we're trying to communicate. So let's read this out loud together, as has been our custom over the last several weeks. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Well, in the message that I want to share this morning, let me give you a little context. We find in the gospel accounts that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's been praying, and he is betrayed by Judas. There are those who come and arrest him. Now, during the next several hours, Jesus is going to go through a series of six different trials. It's amazing that there would be that many in the few hours that he would have before he's crucified. Three of those trials are going to be held by the Jews, and three of those trials will be held by the Romans. The Jews, because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Romans, because he claimed to be a king. Which they, of course, would not go with that. And so he is put on trial these times. In the midst of all these six trials, there's another trial that is going on. And it's a trial happening to a man just like you and just like me. In fact, this afternoon, today, you're going to go through a trial. And you're going to be confronted with the same question. Do you know this man? Are you one of his? It'll happen tomorrow, Tuesday. It's going to happen every day if you claim to know Jesus Christ. Because our lives are on trial. If we've said that we are associated with Jesus Christ, then there are going to be opportunities for us to deny Jesus or to truly live for him and to follow him and to serve him. Well, we find that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's an interesting character of one that we're going to study today. You know, we're talking about these cloud of witnesses, and in the context of the verse that we read a minute ago, it's directly referring to Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the hall of faith. These who were men and women of great faith. Now, of course, there are many others in the Bible who had faith. We've studied some of those, some less known. Peter is more known to us. But Peter's a very interesting character, as Gabe said earlier. He's a guy just like us in so many ways. We can identify with him. If you remember that Peter was, first of all, committed to Jesus Christ, he said in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But Peter was very naive. He didn't have a full understanding of what he said. He didn't have an understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he referred to the kingdom of God. Peter, like the other disciples, thought of the kingdom of God as a kingdom on earth, a political kingdom. They were tired of being under the rule of the Romans. And so they were longing for God to reign on earth with his kingdom. And the Messiah would be the ruler sitting on the throne. As Jesus would be that Messiah. But Jesus was referring to the kingdom of the heart. Now, one day there will be a kingdom on earth. But until then, it's the kingdom of the heart. Well, so Peter was very naive about what Christianity was really all about, like us. I mean, I think a lot of us, especially those of us who have so much, we're really naive about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how to live for him. And we're tested about that often. I know I am in my own life. Do I really understand what this is all about? Peter was impulsive. Peter told Jesus, I'll never run away. In Luke 22, he said, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, he cut off the ear of one of the slaves who was a slave of the priest. An impulsive act. He also sinned in many ways. He failed Jesus. Three times he denied the Lord Jesus that he knew him. In fact, the last time when the woman asked him if he is a follower of Christ, he curses them and he used profanity, trying to emphasize the fact that he didn't know Jesus Christ. Well, at that moment, Peter becomes very convicted because the Bible says, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And the next verse says, he went outside and wept bitterly. He repents, he is restored, he is commissioned, and he is committed. Now, all of us have failed in some way. And I want to ask you, how have you dealt with your failures, and how do you handle your failures? Well, some of us don't handle them very well, but I want to give you an example of how one man handled his failures. His family was forced out of their home, and he had to work to support them. 2 years later, his mother died. Then later, he failed in his business. He ran for state legislature and lost. He also lost his job. He wanted to go to law school, but he couldn't get in. The next year, he borrowed some money from a friend to start a business, and after a year, he went bankrupt and spent the next 17 years paying off that debt. He was engaged to be married, but his fiancée died and literally broke his heart. The next year, he had a total nervous breakdown and was in bed for 6 months. He sought to become Speaker of the state legislature, but was defeated. He sought to become elector, but was defeated. He ran for Congress and lost. He ran again and won, but when he ran for re-election, he lost. He sought the job of land officer in his home state and was rejected. He ran for Senate of the United States and lost. He sought the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention and got less than 100 votes. He ran for U.S. Senate, but again he lost. But in 1860, he was elected the President of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln. Many will say that he's one of the top three presidents that we've ever had. Most say he's the greatest president that America has ever had. Now, how do you deal with your failures? Well, we're going to learn today how Peter handled his failure. It's a great lesson for us of how to move from failure to success. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 21, as you do, at this time of the story, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He has been walking around for 40 days. Many have seen him. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 witnessed Jesus. They saw him alive after he died. In fact, that was an interesting conversation at one of the settings where I was sharing with unbelievers. They were asking about the proof of the Bible and the relevancy of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We need to realize that there are many eyewitnesses of Christ. Just one footnote. You know, Caesar wrote the Gallic Wars, and he wrote that 1,000 years after it happened, and many could believe that is historically correct. When the Bible was written within decades of when Christ was crucified, and yet so many will say, well, it's not historic, it's not accurate. But within decades, eyewitness accounts wrote about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much more I could say about that, but here we find that Peter was a man who had failed the Lord Jesus, but he saw the Lord. And Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there are many examples in God's Word of those who failed. Noah, David. David was a great sinner, but he was a great penitent as well. And here we find Peter. And here's what happened to Peter after he had failed. Verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That is, these men, these disciples. Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he has asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Now, what do we do with our failures? Number one, look at your failure. Look at your failure. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now, the reason why he asked that question was to reflect on what had happened days earlier, on his failure, on his denial. Now, the Bible shows us that Jesus had already met with Peter privately. And so he had already seen the Lord. There was this private restoration that had taken place. But now we see something that is done in public. There was a public denial. Now there is a need for a public confession and a public restoration, a public experience for Peter and for those who were around him. And it's a good way for us to deal with the issue of confessing sin. You know, the Bible says that we should confess our sins to one another. Now, I don't believe that means that I ought to go to every one of you every day and confess to you all of my sins. I'd wear you out if I did that, telling you about all my sins. I don't think the Bible means that at all. But I think the rule is, based on this and other scriptures, is that we confess to the extent that the sin is known. If I sin against one person, I don't need to go to a lot of people. I just need to go to the person that I sinned against and make that right with them. If I've sinned to a group of people, then I should confess that and try to find restoration with that group. And that's what we find here, is that Peter's denial was not something that was private. It was a public denial that he had taken place. And so now the restoration needs to be done, not just for the other disciples, but for Peter's sake as well. Jesus wants Peter to know, and others are witness to the fact that his sin is forgiven. I want you to notice also that Jesus did not remind Peter of his sin. We often do that. We keep going back and reliving the sin that we have committed. It's hard for us to accept God's forgiveness. But Jesus didn't say, hey, let's have a conversation about what happened the other night when I was about to give my life up. And you're supposed to be one of my followers, one of my disciples, one of my key guys. You're on the lead team. Why did you do that? That conversation doesn't happen as best we know. He doesn't remind him of his sin. And Jesus is not in the business about reminding you of your sin. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. But the point is that based on that conviction, God redemptively works in that situation to move us forward. Jesus does not address Peter's act, but he addresses his heart with the series of questions that he's asking him. Why is that? Because Jesus knows that if your heart is right, everything else is going to work out. Your heart is right, your obedience is going to be right, your repentance is going to be right, you following his will is going to be right if he has your heart. So that's when Jesus is at work, it's directly related to your heart. And Peter responds to the question, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter is aware of how great Christ's love is and how much he is a sinner. And the reason for that is because of the words that are used in the text for love. Jesus uses one word for love, but Peter uses a different word for love. There is the word agape that is used, and then there is the word phileo. The word agape means true love, a total love, an unconditional love. The word phileo means more of affection. It's used often with family affection toward one another. So if you think of a total love that Jesus is asking versus an affection that Peter responds. So with that, I want to reread these few verses where these words are used, and I want you to see now what kind of conversation is really taking place, because Jesus is trying to drive home a point. And Peter understands what Jesus is asking. He's really saying, I know what kind of love you are asking if I have for you, and I don't feel worthy that I have that kind of love. So notice, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape? Do you have a total love for me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I have affection for you. He uses the word phileo. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you have a total love, agape love for me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I, phileo, I have an affection for you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you even have affection for me? Jesus changes the word to the word that Peter's using. Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you even have affection for me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I have affection for you. Now, what does all that say? It means that in the conversation, Jesus was willing to accept the imperfect love that Peter had for the Lord. You know, if we're really in tune with our sin, we're going to feel unworthy of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. The total love, an unconditional love. Even you as a sinner, even one who has denied the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe not by your words, but by your actions. He still loves you completely. But Jesus knows that even in our humanity, when we know we can't love him the way that he loves us, he accepts the loves that we're trying to offer him. So look at your failure and ask yourself if you really love Christ. Recognize that he loves you. Even as a sinner, he's going to forgive you, and he's going to receive the love that you have for him. Time and time again this past week, this is one of the main points that I shared. Beginning with creation and how God created us and that he has a plan for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves us because he created us. And all he wants is for us to love him in return. Well, notice secondly, you learn from your failure. Learn from your failure. You know, failure can teach us many lessons. Sometimes we think, as Hay said earlier, we feel like it's 0-3 and we're done. How could God ever love me based on what I have done? But failures teach great lessons. Notice number one, failure points out our weaknesses and our need for God. Apart from Christ, Jesus said, actually, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are nothing. And our failures make us realize that this is all about Jesus. There is nothing that we can do, especially as it relates to anything that is eternal, that is spiritual in nature, apart from Jesus Christ. If it's all on us, it's going to fail. And so those failures tell us that. It tells us that I can't do this on my own, that I do need Jesus Christ. Failure preaches powerful sermons. They're great object lessons for others to realize that there are consequences of our sin. Now, sometimes those are minimal consequences. Sometimes those are major. God forgives us of our sin. Sometimes the consequences we can't get away from. But that's according to God and how he works that out. But it's a great object lesson when we see someone else fail. Failure enables us to help others. It enables us to help when we've walked in their shoes. You know, one of the things that we often say we need to be careful about when we say, well, I understand what you're going through, or I understand, when in reality, we don't. We've not experienced what they've gone through. Now, I know we mean well by that, but you know, what we need to say is something like this. I've not experienced what you've experienced, but I'm praying for you. Now, in counseling, I will say to people, I've not experienced what you're telling me, but I do know that God's Word speaks to this. And there's authority and power in the Word of God. And here's how God's Word can help you. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, where there are those who have experienced what you've experienced. And they've gotten through that. They're on the other side of it. And where we need to help people get together to learn from their story and help others. Failure places in us also a desire to succeed. When you fail, do you keep on beating yourself up? That you feel like it's over, that God can't use you at all? Do you go back and relive that experience over and over and over again, wallowing in your failure? Well, that pain ought to prod you to move forward with God. God doesn't want you to stay there. Look, God's a God of a second chance. God's a God who restores. I love the verse that God redeems the years the locusts have eaten. Isn't that great? How do we redeem that time? You and I can't redeem the time, but God can. He redeems the years the locusts have eaten. Satan has had his way, but in God's miraculous way, he can make up the difference. And he can do things in the time that is left that overshadows the years that were spent in sin and in failure. Failure moves us closer to the place God wants us. Yes, we have failed, but it's because of that that something good happened. Charles Colson, who was caught up in the Watergate scandal, went to prison. Out of that, not only did he come to know Christ, but he developed an incredible prison ministry that is still very active today, and thousands have come to know Christ because of that. Also, failure can be redeemed. You know, we're going to fail, but that failure doesn't have to define us or destroy us. Think about a conversation that you may have with your spouse or with a friend this afternoon, and you start talking about somebody, and you say, oh yeah, they're the ones who did that. They're the ones who did that, or whatever. And they're identified based on their failure. Well, God doesn't treat us like that. He's able to help us understand that our identity is in Christ. It's not in our failure. That's one of the great things about becoming a Christian, that who you are is based upon your position in Jesus Christ. Now, how we respond to our failures will determine whether they make us or break us. So hear the word of the Lord to you. Here's what he's saying. I know you failed. I knew you were going to fail. And that's why I'm here to help you understand that I love you. And I'm going to restore you. And there's a great future that I have for your life. And all I'm asking you to do is to make the choice to follow me. And that choice is yours. He's not going to force you to take that step. But every single person in this room, if you're dealing with some type of failure, you have the opportunity to make the choice today to go with God and let Him redeem you and let Him restore you and let Him use you redemptively. You see, God has dealt with our sin redemptively. We need to do the same. There's nothing more that He needs to do to take care of our failure. He's done it all already. We need to accept that. So look at your failure. Learn from your failure. And third, leave your failure. Now, Jesus gave Peter an assignment. And again, there's a play on words here. Notice what he says in verse 15. Feed my lambs, the young sheep, the new sheep. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Take care of the mature sheep, those who are older. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Teach the sheep. So what is he saying? Teach and tend, feed and lead the immature and the mature. He gave him a new assignment. Peter was an evangelist, but now he's also a shepherd. Peter was one who would take the gospel to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. But also, Jesus had helped Peter understand the need for shepherding God's people. And this is our model of ministry, personally and corporately. It's about winning people to Christ and helping them grow in the faith. Now, I want to stop and say for just a moment that whenever I go away on a mission trip, coming back, and this is true of anybody who goes, coming back is challenging. Because, especially in this experience that I had, I saw young men who are fully committed, sharp guys, well-educated guys, guys who could do a lot of other things with their lives, are sold out to Jesus Christ. And they have hardly anything. And they'll never have much of anything. But they have a passion for people. And they have a passion that people know Jesus Christ. They're doing all that they know to do to engage others so they can come to know Jesus Christ and then help disciple them and grow them in the faith. And it's been a little bit of a struggle this morning because when I'm pastoring here, you know, I've said this before. I wake up every day. I love what I do. I don't wake up and say, oh, man, I don't want to go to the office. I can't stand this job. I got to deal with this and that. There are hard moments, difficult moments, but I have a passion for what I do. I love what I do. And there's no greater thing I could do with my life than to serve the Lord in the way that He's called me. But there are things about the job that can weigh you down. It's the administrative side of things. It's the grind of it. And sometimes you get caught up into that and you start to diminish the real focus of ministry, and that it's about people. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything that we're doing ought to be to that end. And God used that trip, the last 10 days, just to remind me, as He told Peter, the timing of this is perfect, that it's all about helping people know Christ and helping them grow in their faith. That is what your life is about. It's knowing Jesus Christ and growing in your understanding of Him. And what does it really mean to live in Christ and to experience Christ on a daily basis? Allowing Christ to transform your life, your thoughts, your purpose in life, all that you're doing. How to get God's perspective with all the problems that you're facing. How to see God, experience God in all of that. Because that's true for you, and it's true for the Belarusian, it's true for the African, it's true for the Latin American, it's true for everybody on this planet. That's what it's all about. So I want to encourage us today, remind us all today, that what we're doing as a church is to that end, and that's what your life ought to be about. Connecting, engaging with other people, where you live, where you work, who you go to school with, and seeing them through the lens of eternity. Eternity. That it's about their soul. It's about Jesus Christ. Because if it's for any other thing, we're wasting our time. And so we find that Peter came to understand that was the mission of his life. And it's helping us understand that's the assignment that God has given us. But God also gave Peter a direction. Notice in verse 19, He said, "Follow me." Why did Peter fail? Because he chose to follow self rather than Jesus Christ. And why will we fail? We choose to follow self rather than Jesus Christ. Another reason we fail is because we often compare ourselves to others. We worry about what they think, what they are doing, what they think about us. We're jealous of their success. And it's proven right here in this text. In verses 20 and following, I didn't read the text, Jesus has just told Peter what he's supposed to do. You're supposed to follow me. Immediately, Peter looks to John. The Bible says, John's writing this, of course, and he's the beloved disciple, the one who's very close, probably the closest disciple to Jesus is John. And Peter is with Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, maybe literally he was following him steps away from the other disciples. And he says, well, what about that guy? Pointing to John. And what does Jesus say? In essence, you don't worry about him. That's not your concern. You follow me. So, don't worry about what others think or what they're doing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the problems. Follow Jesus Christ. Live in the moment that Christ is in you. And as you do that, you'll find your life moving from failure. I failed, but I'm not a failure. I'll find my life succeeding with great joy and purpose, following Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, things are starting to kind of come together, understanding that I have failed, that I have sinned, and that sin has separated me from God. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he forgave Peter and restored Peter, wants to do the same thing for you. He has a total, unconditional love for you, even as a sinner. Paul wrote, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he wants you to love him in return. You may not feel worthy. You may feel you don't have much to offer. But God just simply wants your heart. And if he has your heart, everything else will work out. So it means that you acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he's alive today. It also means that you have to take a step of faith of turning from your way and going God's way. It's not just a prayer, it's a commitment. It means I'm going to follow Christ. That's what he asked of Peter. Follow me. And so if that's your desire today, if you desire to follow Christ, then in just a moment as we sing this next song, the pastors will be here at the front. And I encourage you to come to one of us and we'll help you. Even if you don't know what to do, we'll help you make that commitment to follow Christ. There are others in the room, you know the Lord, but you can really identify with Peter. You're struggling with your failure. It could be recent, it could be many years ago. Hear the word of the Lord. He loves you. He wants to restore you. He wants to use you, even with that failure, to help others come to know him. He knows what's happened. Just be honest with him and ask him to help you as you walk a life that glorifies him. There may be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. You know, you're not here by accident, and you've not been coming by accident. And if God is leading you to be a part of his church, the representation of his church locally here at Linwood, we'd love for you to come and unite with us. There might be others who need to come here to the front and pray. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. We would love to do that. God, I thank you for reminding me through this passage of Scripture, being in a faraway place, what it's really all about. It's about the gospel. It's about the souls of men and women. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to give us wisdom and understanding of how to do that, how to engage our community, how to connect with them so they can experience Christ and they can become equipped for life. Father, now I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments. Help them to take that step of faith right now. In Jesus' name, amen.